hand position is very important if you like to play any kind of sport. I'm a racquetball player, and one of the first things you need to learn in any sport is what is the correct hand position. And perhaps one individual is more infamous than any other in terms of a challenge that he has with a particular basketball shot, and that would be Shaquille O'Neal, right? As you look at the way he holds the basketball, something just doesn't look right when he's at the free throw line, does it? There's something wrong about his hand position. In fact, opponents would begin to foul him intentionally, which came to be known as what? Hack-a-shack. Why? They wanted to slow down the momentum of the game because they knew if they could just get him to the free throw line that he'd probably miss his free throws and it would slow down the momentum. In comparison, Steve Nash, the all-time leader in accuracy at the free throw line. My guess is Steve Nash's hand position being correct is a little bit better than that of Shaquille O'Neal. Would you agree with me that with that? All right. Now, I want to know here, do we have anybody here that's an avid volleyball player? Just raise your hand up. You love volleyball. Okay, come on up, brother, right there. Just come on up. Come on up. All right. Here we go. All right, I'm going to stay right there. Stay right there now. Get ready. I'm going to have you set me the ball properly. Oh, what do you, should we give him another chance? Another one. All right, here we go. All right. There we go. What do you think of that? Well done. Now, what is this? Not a football here. Rugby ball. Now, how many here are rugby players? All right, let's ask how many are football players? Football players first. How many are football players? Football players, all right. Now, do you think the technique to achieve a spiral with this ball is going to be just a little bit different than American football? What do you think? Absolutely, it's very different. So how are we going to learn how we need to throw this if we have no experience with it? We're going to have somebody that knows what they're doing show us the correct hand position, right? So I want to look here. You know, we see the volleyball, the setting. Here's rugby. And it's a very different technique than it is in NFL football, isn't it, to get the spiral. Very different. So I want to challenge us as we spend a few minutes here together to look at this area of finances. I'm wondering if our hand position when it comes to finances might be faulty. Let's take a look at it. What is your hand position when it comes to your finances? Is it this? Going for the back pocket? Going for the credit card? Or is it this? What's your hand position? What's your default? When you get in a tight spot, when the financial storms hit, what is your default response? Is it to go to the plastic or go to prayer? That's what I want to take a look at because there is a lot of financial stress in our lives. A lot. It can be tremendous. I think about the life of students. It's a challenge. Financial stress because you have student loans. Yes, they're deferred for now, but you know that there will be a time coming when they will be called due, right? And you're concerned about the increase of that debt as you go forward with your program. And then for some who are not sponsored, you become even more concerned. What will you do if you don't receive a sponsorship? And you have these student loans that are piling up. You know, student jobs don't pay very well, do they? No. So you look at that and say, you know, even the job I have, I'm not earning really very much money. Then what about car payment or car repairs? Because you can't afford a very nice car, but it's breaking down and it needs to be repaired and can't afford to get the oil change done. Rent or mortgage. Hard winters in Michigan equal high electric bills if you want to keep warm, right? And you wonder, how much can I afford to turn the temperature up, right? Can I afford it? Soaring gas prices. Taxes. Medical bills and this is a great time in your life for many to grow your family, right? That comes with some more expenses. wow, the financial stresses can be significant, and the default solution sometimes can be to turn to credit. 2014 statistics say that the average credit card debt for indebted individuals is now over $15,000. But the average student loan for individuals that have taken out loans is over $33,000. You add the two together, indebtedness for many of you may be standing at somewhere around $50,000. I have some news for you. A pastor's salary is not sufficient to deal with that kind of debt. It's a challenge. And so we begin sometimes to compromise principles in our lives in order to deal with the financial stress and pressures. Credit card debt is a trap. And we justify it because we say we can pay it off before the rate goes up. 0% for 18 months. I can take care of this in 18 months. Or I can transfer the balance to another credit card that also has 0% interest, bouncing the balance from one to the other. Or I can easily afford the minimum payment. Or I can handle the interest because this is such a good deal. Or I can use credit for this because this is an urgent need. I want you to notice in each one of those phrases the words, I can. What is our hand position when we use the words, I can? I wonder what a God can mindset would be like. I wonder if it would be a little bit like David, who had a giant in front of him and picked up those five smooth stones because he believed that God could do something that no one else believed could happen. Do you have a financial giant in front of you? Are you wondering if it is possible? We need to believe in a God who can. Remember this lady that had the creditors coming after her husband died. There wasn't anything like life insurance at the time, right? The creditors coming. What does the prophet tell her to do? Go borrow vessels from everywhere. Wow. From everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. God is going to do a miracle for you. And then after the oil was provided, go sell the oil, pay your debt. I wonder if God can sell one of his cattle on 1,000 hills if he needs to for you. In your case, it might be 2 or 3 cattle that God needs to sell. Maybe he needs to sell the whole hillside full of cattle for you, right? I wonder if God is able to do that. Do we sometimes short-circuit God's desire and ability to perform miracles on our behalf by relying on credit? You see, God wants to receive the praise when he is our provider. But I believe sometimes we short-circuit the opportunity for God to do a miracle because we default somewhere else besides him. I want to share a little bit of my journey briefly. I had a conference president who was very wise financially, and he used to like to talk about debt and finances a lot. I learned a lot from him. But he got up at one pastor's meeting. He said, you know, pastors, we don't have other ways that we can make a lot of money. You know, moonlighting is not something we should be doing. But I have found out that having a rental property is a really good way to go. What I did not realize, and what nobody else realized as he was giving that recommendation, is that he had inherited some rental properties that were free and clear. But it was still a little odd, somebody to see the president of the conference out evicting somebody from their home and putting their belongings by the side of the road. None of that was part of this rosy picture that was painted about the idea of having a rental property. And my wife and I have a value of her being a stay-at-home mom, and so we thought, well, this is something that we can do. We can work together on it. If I'm not available to help with it, I have day off. I can do some things, but if I'm not available, she can do that, and we can somehow make this work. So we ended up purchasing several rental properties. It was easy to get the credit. Our credit was good, and we were able to find renters without a problem. But then came the housing crisis of 2008. Houses that we had paid $90,000 to $100,000 were now worth $50,000. And we had another problem. As the years went by with these rental properties, the renters would destroy the properties. They would move out without notice. And we didn't have any extra margin because we had to pay, we had to get loans for the houses. So we didn't have any extra margin to put into those kind of things. And so where do we go? We began putting those expenses, those months where we were trying to find a renter, or we had to replace the carpet, we had to fix the foundation, we had to evict a tenant, and they objected to the eviction. Then we had to go to the higher court, and then you could be sent back down to the lower court again. And I can tell you, being a landlord is not a business a pastor should be in. I have seen the worst of human society, an entitlement from people that you owe me this, even though you own the house, you owe it to me to leave me here even if I don't pay. It is unbelievable the things that we saw, experienced. People leaving their dog in the house and then just abandoning the house and the dog pooping and peeing all over the house. And I can't go get the dog house out legally because I have to file all the proper paperwork before I can even take the dog out of the house, knowing that dog's in there destroying my house. There are things that you are not told. It sounds good. But I never stop to say, God, is this your will for me as a leader in your church? So here I am as stewardship director of the conference. We have every month a pastor's meeting where at that pastor's meeting we take the pastors out to lunch. Each one of us pays for our own lunch. The per diem comes afterwards. And there were months where I wondered if I could afford to pay the $15 for the meal and the tip because our bank account was so low. My wife reminded me this morning of an experience that she had at McDonald's. She had scraped through her purse, she had looked everywhere in the car, and she'd found a dollar. My little boy wanted to play at McDonald's at the play place, but she felt she should buy something before doing that. So she bought him an ice cream for a dollar, but she was hungry. And she called me up and she said, Tom, can I spend a dollar from our account here at McDonald's? I said, our account has less than $1 in it right now. I did not depend on God when I entered into this scenario that looked so good to me, that sounded so good. And now I'm in a position where my family is hurting. Pour your heart out before Him. God needed to get me to that point so He could teach me how to be dependent on Him. I needed to learn a lesson in my life that it was important for me as a leader in God's church to be God-dependent, not self-dependent, not dependent on plastic, but dependent on Him. So I had to learn to pour out my heart before God. The psalmist says, you've kept track of my every toss and turn through the sleepless nights. Finances can cause us some sleepless nights. It is the number one cause of divorce in America. It's not the finances, it's the arguing, the communication that comes with finances being the topic. Are you with me? Powerful impact. What is the correct hand position when it comes to financial worries in our life? Cast all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. I was staring bankruptcy in the face, and I'm the stewardship director of the conference. I said, God, what am I going to do? Please help. God provided a way when there seems to be no way. And I can tell you, God did not see it necessary for me to go down that path of bankruptcy, but He took me to the very brink of it before things turned around. But I had to take it to Him and learn to become dependent on Him because I had run out of options. When I came here to teach here at the seminary, my financial portfolio was a complete and total disaster. No bank is going to loan me money to buy a home. God had blessed us with something my wife can do as a stay-at-home mom. that God had been giving us some fantastic results with. So our finances were improving dramatically, but our credit was just shot. So I begin to wonder, where will God allow us to find a place to live? Will we rent? Will we buy? What will we do? The business that we have from home required some space, some land. We couldn't be too close to neighbors. And so I began to look for properties and say, you know, God, provide something. I find anything for rent, anything in the country. We needed something in the country. I found for, you know, somebody who's willing to do owner finances. I found a place over here, and then last minute it's gone. And we went to a place that was for rent. And they said, you know, I said, we'll take it, because it was a perfect setting for us. They'd priced it a little bit too low. I said, we'll take it. We were the first ones there. And then they called back and said, we're not going to be moving. It's not available now. So I keep looking, closed door, trying again to figure out this on my own. Even though I knew God had taught me this importance of depending on Him, I was trying to find a place for us to live. Until one day I had had enough. It was about a year of searching. My family's still in Texas. I've been going back and forth trying to get this thing to work. You know, not good credit, so I can go buy a house that will work for us. So I get desperate. I finally just fall on my knees one morning and say, God, I can't do it. I give up. I cannot find anything, but I want to be with my family. I want them to be able to move here. I want to be able to get this worked out. What do I do? I give up. Within 2 minutes, a text came to my phone. This house that we looked at that was absolutely beyond our wildest imagination. Never could afford it. We could, even if we were had great credit, we couldn't afford it. They came to us and said, look, we decided to move. Let's talk. Not only do we want to rent the house to you, but we're willing to work out something to sell this house to you. They have owner financed that home for us for 10 years. God provided a good gift for His kids who had really messed up our lives through not depending on Him. But He needed to give us a gift like that only after He knew that we had the right perspective. And we believe God has given us what He has to be a blessing to others. My wife has a passion to adopt. And we're looking and going into that because we have plenty of room. We have people come. They stay in our home. God has just enabled us to use this for His glory. But it only came once we were able to depend entirely on Him. Our God is a refuge for us. He's a refuge for us. Have we got enough faith? Do we believe that He will be that refuge for us? I want to share with you just a few principles that I have learned when it comes to money and finances. This is through the journey of pain that I have been on, that I have learned these things. My God will supply all your need according to His riches in Christ Jesus. Here are the principles. Usually God's timing seems to be at the last minute, yet it is right on time. That's something I've learned about the correct hand position when it comes to finances. God may not have the same perspective on what I see as a need. God's solution is always better than my solution. God loves to give good gifts to His children. God has solutions that I haven't thought of yet. Sometimes the problem is with our thinking. We only have one way when God has thousands of ways. God is more interested in my character than my comfort. That is a tough one. But God would rather work on our character. He would rather take me to the brink of disaster where even my job, how am I going to go to the conference president and say, I've just filed bankruptcy and I'm the stewardship director of the conference? Praise God, that didn't have to happen, but I was right at the brink before I learned to depend on God as I needed to. God wants me to learn to be dependent on Him. So the question I want to leave with us is, what is your hand position? What is your hand position? Is it that plastic or is it prayer? I've invited Adam Keating to come and share a little bit of his journey briefly in this area. Adam was involved in a coaching demonstration, actually, in front of a lot of other pastors. And in that coaching experience, Adam came face to face with something in his life. Encourage all of you to take the coaching class if you can, because it will transform the way that you do ministry. Talk to anybody who's taken the class. They will tell you. It will transform the way that you do ministry. But I wanted Adam to come and share a little bit of his journey through that public humiliation that he experienced, where God wanted to humble him.
Good morning, seminary. My name is Adam, and I'm a struggling self-dependent. One of the things in coaching, one of the principles in coaching, is you have to be real. You have to be able to get to the heart of the issue. And several times before this event, I was willing to go only so far and not say what the real issue was. They would try to press me and push me a little bit farther, and I would say, I'm not willing to go there. I'm not willing to take that extra step. I'll talk about these things, but I won't talk about the real issue. So for many of you, you're new to the seminary here. Let me just share with you, and I wish so much that I was the type that could learn from someone else's experience, but unfortunately, I have a hard head, and I sometimes have to go through things the hard way, which I have a feeling many of you probably are as well. I've seen that this is kind of a wiring of many pastors. When we get to seminary, for months beforehand, we knew we were going to come. We were calling places, looking for places. Nothing was open because we have two dogs. And we were committed to keeping these dogs because they bring a semblance of normal life that we didn't want to just go through class, go to work, go home, and not have that. So we were committed to keeping our dogs, and nothing was open in Berrien Springs. Berrien Springs is the least pet-friendly place of anywhere I've ever been in my life. And I know if some of you had cats and dogs that I've talked with, same story. So we're trying to find, and nothing. The day comes for moving, nothing. I had a good friend who came to seminary who found something 2 hours on his drive to seminary. I said, all right, God, you're just waiting for the last minute. I know how you work. I've seen it before. We're calling on the car ride up. Nothing is opening. God, what are we supposed to do? We go to the hotel. Okay, it'll just be one day that we have to stay here. Day two, day three, day four in the hotel. And every time we're looking for houses, we're driving down neighborhoods. We went to every house that was for sale and said, we're not in a financial place to be able to afford to buy your house. Can we rent it? Can we replace the carpets with our pets? Can we do something? Nothing, nothing, nothing. And this is 4 days of looking nonstop from morning until evening of houses in Berrien Springs to South Bend. We were even looking as far as Mishawaka, trying to find something to rent, and nothing was opening. The morning of day four, my wife turns to me and said, Adam, have we prayed about this? I said, no, we haven't. So we dropped on our knees and we said, God, we've been trying to do this ourselves. We need your help. We drive to the seminary right after this humbling prayer, this surrendering prayer to God. There's a phone number that was new on the board. We call it, and within 30 minutes, we have a house that we were renting that allowed our dogs, that was lower than anything we planned to be in. So I saw God's power in coming to the seminary. It was an amazing experience. But being at the seminary, I started to compromise the principles that Tom talked about. And this is not an easy confession to make, but where can I come up with extra money? By not paying my tithe. Oh, but it's okay. I'm keeping a tally of it. And when I finish seminary, God, I'm going to make it right. So I began to compromise, saying, God, I can't pay a full 10%. I'll pay a 2% tithe. And it was easy because my conference is Texas. I'm going to church in Indiana. We didn't transfer our membership. We're living in Michigan. Who's going to keep us accountable? Nobody knows where we're paying our tithe or if we're not paying our tithe. Well, if any of you have been there, you know what happens with this. You soon begin to lose peace. You soon begin to lose joy in life. And it's hard. The struggles are real, and you go from thriving and enjoying life to struggling from day to day just to make it. And the crazy thing is, we still weren't paying our bills, even though we were keeping back the tithe money. And any of you that know me know that I've worked at least 30, 40 hours my entire time at seminary. Multiple jobs. When I first got here, I was doing jobs that nobody wants to do. Cleaning out people's yards, painting people's houses, anything I could do, 4 or 5 jobs a week just to try to pay the bills, and it's still not equaling. God, what is it that you would have me do? And so in this coaching session, this is the heart of the issue, is my surrender with this area of my life. God, I'll trust you with my ministry, but I won't trust you with my finances. God, I'll trust you with my family, but I just can't trust you with my finances. And in my past, when I was pastoring, I said, God, I'm committed to paying tithe. I will pay tithe. We paid tithe first. We'd had bills that were unpaid. An elder would come up to me and say, hey, I know it's hard being newlywed. I knew it's hard in your first job. Here's some money, the exact amount of the bill that we needed. I've seen this in my own life. I've seen it in countless other people's lives. But when I get to the seminary, I say, I got this. I can handle this. Does that make any sense logically? It doesn't. It makes absolutely no sense. And through this coaching process, we got to the heart of the issue. And the pastor that was coaching me said, Adam, I have a verse for you. And he read to me Proverbs chapter 3. And just a quick backstory on Proverbs chapter 3. When I was very little, I would have terrible nightmares. And I would wake up yelling and screaming. And my parents would run in and comfort me until I would fall back asleep. And the same thing would happen the next evening. If you have your Bible, open to Proverbs chapter 3 with me. This is a beautiful promise of Scripture. Proverbs chapter 3, looking at verse 24. It says, when you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. My mother came across this verse in a devotion, and she began claiming this promise to me before I would go to sleep. And the nights that she would claim the promise, sleep through the night. The nights that she didn't claim this promise, wake up screaming, my parents running in the room. So from a young age, God was instilling the principles found here in Proverbs chapter 3 in my life. But through this coaching conversation, the pastor said, hey, Adam, I need you to read Proverbs chapter 3. I need you to reflect on it. And as I'm looking through this, I said, wow, God, you've been trying to speak to me from the time I was little to trust in you, not to lean on my own understanding. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commandments where? In your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity, neither of which I was experiencing here at seminary. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and humankind. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, and in him, and in all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, shun evil. It will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crop. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. It was at that point that I said, you know what, God, I just have to be real and say that tithe is the issue, and I have to surrender it to you. Guys, I'm here to share with you this morning that it's not about me, it's not about my journey, it's about trust and dependency on God. God doesn't need our money. He can do it with or without us, but he wants our trust. He wants our dependency on him, and this is what he's been trying to teach me. And I'm here to tell you that at that exact moment that I said, God, I am going to trust you no matter what with my finances, I've been at peace. I've managed to pay down 3 credit cards. We owe very little on the credit cards left, and we're buying a house in a month. None of this would have been possible a little while ago, but for the blessings of God. God's math is so much better than our math. We think we have some things figured out on some spreadsheets, and the columns equal, and everything works. Nah, God's math is where it's at. So this morning, I just wanted to share with you the journey that I've been through, because maybe there's someone here this morning that is going through that, or maybe there's someone here that will go through that in your seminary experience. But I challenge you this morning from personal testimony to be faithful to God, and he will bless you in ways far abundant.
Adam shared that testimony with the pastors, and it was amazing to see how they responded. And God has used that in a powerful way. I want us to stand right now for the benediction. I want to do something a little different. I'd like the men to put your hand on your back pocket. Put your right hand in your back pocket. I'd like the ladies to put your hand where your purse would normally be. All right? Now, let's all get the correct hand position and have our closing prayer. All right? Dear Lord, we want to be dependent on you. May you be the supplier of every need. In Jesus' name, amen.